Keith and Johnny knew exactly what they were doing when they were going to take a week off and say, we'll get Chris to do an overview of the entire book of Ecclesiastes before we begin it into more modular units. The American pastor Mark Dever is the pastor of Capitol Hill Baptist Church, and a number of years ago he undertook in his congregation to spend a year doing an overview sermon on every book in the Bible. And he took a little under an hour to overview Ecclesiastes. But I think I'm half the preacher that Mark Dever is, and I'm going to endeavor to take half the time that Mark Dever did, maybe even shorter if we can. The actor and comedian Jim Carrey once said, everyone should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer. Everyone should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of to see that it's not the answer. In other words, fame, wealth, adventure, it's meaningless. And it's vain, and it's a vanity in chasing after these things. And if you've read the book of Ecclesiastes before, even just watching the little intro video that we watched together, hearing the words that Chris has read for us already, you might be beginning to think that Jim Carrey sounds an awful lot like the preacher or the teacher in Ecclesiastes. Some people think it's King Solomon. Some people say it's not King Solomon. Some people say there's two different voices. Some people say that those voices are the same person, and they're just, it's a linguistic technique. And what we want to get clear in this overview is that God is saying something to his people, and we're going to listen to it. The book of Ecclesiastes is bookended in chapter 1, verse 2, and in chapter 12, verse 8, with these words, as the ESV puts it, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That Hebrew word, hevel, that the NIV translates, meaningless, 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 all is meaningless. Life is but a vapor. And that's a real cheery start to a Sunday morning. And if you think Ecclesiastes is all about the meaninglessness of life, you're wrong, kind of. As we embark on a bird's eye view of Ecclesiastes together this morning, I want us to see that life is not meaningless, but life without God is. Life is not meaningless, but life without God is. And in and of itself, life has meaning. We saw in that animated video, it might be difficult or unclear to discern the meaning of life, but it's not meaningless. God gives meaning to life. Ecclesiastes is the Greek form of the Hebrew word koheleth, and Ecclesiastes is where we then get the word ecclesia. And in the New Testament, that refers to the gathering of God's people, mostly as the local church, and then there's some references to the ecclesia as God's global people gathered in Jesus. Ecclesia is the gathering, and then we see the Hebrew word for this, speaking of God's people gathering for war in Judges chapter 20. We see it of people gathering to read God's word in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And then gathering for worship in 2 Chronicles chapter 30. As the local church, we're not gathering for war, but those other reasons for gathering sound very familiar to us. Gathering to read God's word, gathering to worship. Now this book, it gets its name from its author, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1, the words of the preacher, or the words of the Koheleth, which is rendered to Ecclesiastes. So we have both the ecclesia, the gathered people, and the ecclesiastes, the one who gathers the people. We have a congregation and we have a preacher. So we're beginning to see that the book of Ecclesiastes isn't actually all that dissimilar from what's happening right here in this moment, as we have a gathering of people and a preacher who wants to help God's gathered people understand what God is saying and wants them to know. And this preacher is trying to help God's gathered people to understand that God gives meaning to life. That's the overarching thing. That's the number one thing that we see, that God gives meaning to life. Now, I want you to keep your Bibles open because we're going to be flicking around in Ecclesiastes as we do this overview together. And there are a number of themes that are woven through the book of Ecclesiastes, and almost all of these themes were mentioned in the passage that Chris read for us. That's why we kind of read that longer section, because it encapsulated a lot of what we see in the book of Ecclesiastes. But there are two instructions that the preacher, the teacher, repeats several times throughout this book. And the first instruction that we read at the tail end that Chris read for us is, eat, drink, and enjoy your toil. Because God gives meaning to life, eat, drink, and enjoy your toil. Now, many of us hear toil and we think time off in lieu. You had to work those extra hours and you maybe get them back on a Monday morning. But this toil is our work, our efforts, our labor. Because God gives meaning to life, eat, drink, and enjoy your toil. Six times, or seven, depending on how you read it, in Ecclesiastes, does the preacher give this instruction to his listeners. If you turn your eye to chapter 2, verse 24, you'll read, there is nothing better for a person than he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. Or if you look a little further down in the page to chapter 3, verse 13, the preacher says, I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. We see it again in chapter 3, verse 22. We see it in chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. We see it in chapter 8, verse 15. We see it in chapter 9, verse 7. Eat, drink, and enjoy your toil. We live in a world where there are many voices guiding us on how to find meaning and satisfaction. One of those voices is the philosopher Aristotle. In his work, Nicomachean Ethics, he says that happiness is what gives life meaning. Aristotle claims that the purpose of all human action is achieving some kind of good, some kind of happiness. And there are many other voices in our culture like that. And what the preacher in Ecclesiastes is trying to do over the course of the book is to engage with all of these voices that promise fulfillment. And his refrain continues to be, eat, drink, and enjoy your toil. Why does he do this? Well, I think that this refrain is a summary refrain used in response to all of the places that the preacher has looked to for satisfaction in life. He looks at the world and he uses this phrase, under the sun or under heaven. Under the sun is used 28 times across these 12 chapters, and many of the times is closely linked with this idea of meaninglessness or vanity. The opening poem of the book, it frames this idea of everything being vanity, everything being meaningless. And the preacher begins to look more intently at the specific places that humanity looks to for satisfaction. The vanity of wisdom. Look at chapter 1, verse 13 with me. The preacher says, I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after the wind. I applied my heart. The preacher references his heart and the heart of others 36 times across this book. And really what he's getting at is this whole self. Some translations say I applied my mind. ESV says I applied my heart. But what it's really talking about is that it's our whole self, our head, our heart, our ambitions, what we love, what we worship. Pursuing wisdom for fulfillment is like chasing a vapor, trying to catch smoke, or a child trying to catch bubbles, and they catch them only to open their fingers up again and realize that there's nothing in their hands. This phrase, striving or chasing after the wind, it's repeated 10 times in the first half of Ecclesiastes. And again, it's linked to the vanity or the meaninglessness of life. We continue to see it connected as the preacher moves our attention from wisdom to finding fulfillment in self-indulgent pleasure and prosperity. But that doesn't satisfy. And again, that's what Jim Carrey said. That everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of to find out that it's not the answer. The vanity of living wisely and properly compared to those who live foolishly, only to find that death is life's great equalizer. No matter how wisely or foolishly one lives, the preacher says in chapter 2, verse 16, for the wise is of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance. And at the end of that verse, how the wise dies just like the fool. The vanity of hard work and success only to leave it behind in death to someone who isn't as hardworking or as wise or as skillful as you are. Dave Ramsey, not the Baptist Association director, but a different Dave Ramsey, a popular online financial advisor. He has a financial advice show, and people phone in and they ask him questions based on their financial circumstances. And one man phoned in a few weeks ago, and he said, Dave, I need your help. My wife and I have come into a large sum of money. We've won the lottery, $23 million. He says, we haven't told anybody yet and would like your advice. And he proceeds to say, we've got two sons and we haven't told them yet that we've won the lottery because we don't want them to become waiters. And Dave looks confused and he says, what do you mean? He says, well, he's not talking about waiting tables. This guy comes back and says, we don't want them just to live their life waiting for us to die, for their inheritance. We want them to have their own sense of ambition and desire, but if they know about all this money to come, they might just be waiters, waiting for us to die and for them to gain their inheritance. We don't know what will become of our business ventures or our financial legacy. We don't know who will have it when we die. We don't know what they will do with it when we go. There's a vanity in it. We look at the evil in the world. In chapter 4, verse 1, again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. And the preacher concludes a little further down in verse 4, then I saw that all toil and all skill in work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is a vanity and a striving after the wind. When we distill it all down, oppression comes when individuals are discontent, dissatisfied with what they have, and they then proceed to manipulate those who are weaker and oppress those who are weaker so that they can get more than what they currently have. Comparison and jealousy is what leads us to an oppressive world. The preacher addresses toiling, working hard, but at the expense of not having any relationships with anybody. In chapter 4, verse 7, the preacher says, again, I saw vanity under the sun, one person who has no other. He's got nobody around him, neither son or brother. Yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for whom am I toiling and striving myself and depriving myself of pleasure? This also is a vanity and an unhappy business. What's the preacher getting at here? Well, it's not an exhaustive list. The preacher is saying to this Israelite assembly, this Israelite congregation, what God still says to us today. Stop looking to anything or anyone other than God for satisfaction in life. It's not going to work. It's chasing after the wind. Stop looking to your career. Stop looking to your bank account. Stop looking to your spouse or your children. Stop looking to sexual pleasure. Stop looking to power or privilege or position. Stop looking to your intellect. Stop seeking adventure or community. Stop looking in where you live and what you drive and what you wear and the latest technology that you have. Stop looking for your beauty. Stop looking for self-care. Stop looking into your pension fund or your investment. Stop looking into being liked. Stop looking at anything other than God. Stop looking at all the good things that God has given you and look instead to God. God gives meaning to life. That's where you'll find lasting satisfaction. Eat, drink, and enjoy your toil, for this is God's gift to man. That summary refrain is telling us that the good things that God has given us can only truly be enjoyed when we stop looking to them as the things that give our life satisfaction, purpose, meaning. What are you looking to this morning for satisfaction? Are you looking to God? Or are you looking to the things that God has given you? None of those things, as good as they may be, were designed to bear the weight of our expectations. But when we look to God as the one who gives our life's meaning, as the one who satisfies us, that actually frees us to enjoy all that God has given us. It frees us to actually lose whatever God has given us and still be okay. You can lose your job and it won't destroy you. You have to file for bankruptcy and it won't destroy you. Your spouse is unfaithful and it won't destroy you. Your children despise you and it won't destroy you. You can't afford the latest fashion or technology and that won't destroy you. Your mind might begin to fail you, but that's not going to destroy you. You don't earn enough to buy a house, but that's not going to destroy you. You're alienated in work because you follow Jesus. That's not going to destroy you. It's not going to be easy, but it's not going to destroy you because those things don't define you. What we look to for satisfaction reveals what we worship. The things that we look to give our life meaning, the things that we hope in, reveal what we love the most, what we worship. And what we worship matters because what we worship will determine how we live our lives. And that's why the preacher's second instruction is fear the Lord. Fear the Lord is a refrain that the preacher uses three times throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, and we see it first at the end of chapter 3. And chapter 3 in Ecclesiastes is probably the most well-known passage in the book. It's where we have that poem about time. For everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, etc., etc. Many of you will be familiar with it, and it's also popularized in a song that I'm not going to sing this week. And the preacher reveals something to his listeners in the immediate lines that follow this poem. Speaking about God, the preacher says, if you look down at 3 verse 11, speaking about God, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. There's an awareness from the preacher that God is in control. And what follows is the preacher's conclusion to God being in control. If you look a little further down in chapter 3, verse 14, I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. God has done it. Why? So that people fear before him. Now, this isn't being afraid of God. This is speaking of fear in a sense of reverence, revering, worshiping God. We look at the sovereignty of God. We look at his control over everything, everywhere, at every moment, and we respond in worship. Wow! Look at this God. But there's an element of warning here from the preacher as well. If you turn over into chapter 8, verse 12 with me. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well for those who fear God, because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. We look out at the world. We even prayed about it in our prayers together this morning. And we wonder, why does evil prosper? Well, the preacher reminds us that it will not always be so. The wisdom of life is to fear God and to realize that if he is control of all things and if he is a just God, then, well, he will bring about just judgment according to his time. The book of Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom is a theme that is woven 42 times throughout this book. And it's fitting as it sits in succession between Proverbs, as it sits alongside Job. Proverbs speaks of wisdom. The book of Job speaks about finding a deep contentment in the Lord regardless of your circumstances. And Ecclesiastes rings true of both. That true wisdom is being content in the Lord and not being drawn to find purpose or satisfaction in the good things that God has given us. He is our portion. He is our prize. As we begin to land the plane, having looked from the top down on Ecclesiastes this morning, just turn with me to chapter 12, verse 11. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. The goad was the spike at the end of the shepherd's staff, and he would use it to corral his sheep to where he wanted them to go. But more importantly, he would use it to stop them going in a direction that was perilous to themselves. That's what these words are for God's people. That's what this book is for us as we embark on this series in Ecclesiastes. That second voice comes back into frame in verse 13 of chapter 12. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. What's the book of Ecclesiastes telling us? Life isn't meaningless, but life without God is. And as the Israelite listeners heard these words read in the assembly that they had gathered together to hear, it would have prompted them to long even more for the promised Messiah to come, the one who would give satisfaction and meaning to their existence. And now, for us as a different gathering, we look at the big picture of Ecclesiastes, and we look at what has happened in God's redemptive history since Ecclesiastes was written, and it should prompt us to long even more for the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, to come again. The preacher says in chapter 7 that surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Because the preacher says and points out in chapter 8 that the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. And with that being the case, and with God being the only one to bring meaning to life, the Lord Jesus chose to come and be that righteous man on earth who does good and never sins, so that he could subject himself under that just judgment, so that we do not have to fear that God will judge the righteous and the wicked. The Apostle Paul in his letter to the church in Rome says, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Does that describe you this morning? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Only God gives meaning to life. Don't waste your hope. Don't waste your time in looking to good things to give your life meaning. Only God gives meaning to life, and it's found in the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, the Lord Jesus. Life isn't meaningless, but life without God is. So I implore you this morning to look to him for satisfaction. Worship him because he is in control of all things. And because of this, we can eat, drink, and enjoy our toil. We can enjoy all that God has given us because those are not the things we place our hope in. We enjoy them because he is the one in whom we place our hope and all of our trust. And I think that's what Ecclesiastes is all about. Let's pray. Almighty God, we confess that as we look out to your world, we struggle to comprehend what's going on, why it's happening, how we fit into it all. And we ask, God, that as we respond to this book overview, that we would be characterized as a people who gather together around the Lord Jesus. That we gather around the gospel, that we grow in the gospel, that we go with the gospel. That we would not look to the things that you have given us and wrongly adore them above all else, but that we would look to the one who gives all good things, and that we would love you and cherish you, that we would fear you as we should, that we would give our lives to following you. In Jesus' name, amen.